Father, this morning as we dive into your word, Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, guidance, and understanding. Again, as we look at this and really the order as you would have things. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we've been in 1 Corinthians, and we've hit that chapter 12, 13, and 14. And over the course of the last few weeks, we've been focused on the 12, 13, and 14, and focused in this area of tongues. And we go, why so much time spent there? Well, Paul spent a lot of time there, so I guess we're going to spend some time there. And really, the overarching thing is to have order and sense of unity and clarity and not confusion when it comes to the worship and when it comes to church. And so the challenge for me has been, because of diving into this, and was to really, and I preached through 1 Corinthians before, but for some reason this time anew for me, it's been really digging in a lot deeper than I was before. And in this area of tongues, because it seems like that we look here in the time of the Corinthian letters were written, and there's this focus on tongues. It became something of quite a division at this time. And then throughout history, and even I like dead men commentaries, I call them, because they're usually commentaries from the old guys, and they're gone. And really not a whole lot spoke about this area of tongues and how it's cropped up in the realm of the church and is becoming an issue. And it all seems like in our 19th and 20th and 21st century, it's all reared its head again and became divisive in the church. It was silent, all of a sudden now it's cropped up again. And so in that sense, I thought, well, it deserved to look at it in a deeper realm. This morning, it's going to be more of a teaching than it is going to be preaching, because what it created me to do is to go back to the basics of really Bible study. How do we study the Bible? It's always context, context, context. Studying the who, what, when, why, where, and how of really Scripture reading. And so this morning, as we're going to look at this area of the sign gifts, specifically tongues, but I'm going to throw in miracles and healings in there also as a bonus. But this area specifically in tongues. And I've just pored over different commentaries, I've watched debates between cessationists and continuationists. A cessationist would believe that those sign gifts are no longer in play today, that they have stopped when the last apostle passed away. That was the end of that. And that's really a short answer to that one. And a continuation would state that all those sign gifts are still at work today. And we're going to look at this. And some of you from this congregation have given me articles and books to read, and I've just kind of poured through that. So what you're going to get is just kind of not an amalgamation, but really a focus on really a study. And I thought at this time would be, instead of a preaching time, we're going to do a New Testament survey, but it's going to be really a survey of the missionary journeys of Paul. And we're going to dive in. Now, there's going to be scripture here, but a lot of it is going to be where I'm going to be just stating the address of that particular passage. And we're going to be reading some scripture, but a lot of it's going to be where you're going to have to take notes. And you're going to have to be like the Bereans. And again, they would listen to Paul, what he said, and they would check out what he said. So you may need to flip over the bulletin and write these addresses on the back if you want to follow along. I'm going to move right along, so we're not here for a long period of time, but we're going down deep, and I'd say we're going in deep and staying down long, but maybe hopefully not too long, right? Is that how we want to do it? And so as we look at this survey and thinking about Paul, his missionary journey, and we are going to be looking in 1 Corinthians, thinking of his missionary, Paul traveled over 10,000 miles just by foot in all of his missionary journeys. And to me, to just put that, to fathom that in just in one person's life, that many miles by foot, that he's done that. And to put things in order of what Scripture has for us and how the Bible has things arranged for us in the events that took place. Everything that has that we're going to be looking at is going to come from really the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts, in my header on my NASB said the Acts of the Apostles. And then I thought, well, I jotted down even in mine there, well, it's the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. But actually, we see the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to be kind of focused in that area. And it's like the buttons on the shirt. If I were to button my shirt and I miss a button, and sometimes that happens, but my shirt sits a little bit cockeyed, you would notice my shirt's a bit cockeyed, and I may not even notice it. But I missed something in that order, correct? You know, so we want to try to straighten things out in this. And it's like, I've used them before, it's like I have it looks like something, right? A creature of some sort, it's a puzzle piece. All of the pieces are there, but they're arranged kind of funny. But here's the, when we got it the right way, it looks like something, okay? And really, it's just, we want to get the pieces put in the right order, okay? And if that makes any sense. And we begin by setting up really this timeline of Paul's ministry, because when you realize here, Paul, in chapter 9 of Acts, and you might go to Acts and kind of stick your finger there in that 9, because we'll be flipping through, and I'm going to be saying passages, and you can check them out. Check me out. I'm open to rebuttals, and it's okay if I'm wrong, okay? But just so you know. So Paul, we find here, he's saved in Acts chapter 9. And the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and Paul would go on then from that point, and he would write 13 letters in the New Testament. You know, the letters from Romans to Philemon. And when we remember that Paul here, he's the subject of at least half of the book of Acts. And we realize half of the 27 books of the New Testament are either about Paul or they're written by him. 13. And Paul's letters, they're arranged in the Bible for us, and they're arranged by two principles. We've got the letters to the churches, and then we have letters to individuals. And the letters, they're arranged by their length, meaning the Romans is the longest letter, and then it goes on, and then we got the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letters, and then the Galatians, and the shorter ones follow in that order. The longer ones first to the shorter. But to understand and find about these sign gifts, and one of the things is going through this passage when we were in chapter 13, and to where, not to be a hang-up, but this is real where it focuses, is in 13 where it talks about the gifts would cease. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, verse 8 of 13, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease, and if there's knowledge, it will be done away. Well, it's unable to kind of get past that point is the question, and as I was kind of watching a lot of debates between cessationist and continuationist, is the question, always the same question was, well, when did they stop? We don't have a time. When did they stop? We got this for, well, when, that's the question. But to find when these sign gifts cease, well, we need to read Paul's letters, and we need to read these letters in the order that they were written. And when we arrange those letters in the order that they're written, well, it starts to make kind of sense. It starts to go from whatever this is to this. You know, it starts to become more clear to us. And in the first six letters that we have here of Paul, they fit in the book of Acts, those first six letters. And we can read Acts and we can read Paul's letters, and we can see when we read through the book of Acts where Paul was when he wrote those letters. And in Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas, they went on their first apostolic journey. which took them into Galatia and the cities like Antioch and Derbe and Lystra. And some of your Bibles, if you've got your own Bible, you can go back and you probably got a map, and it even shows you. Mine's got the map, and it shows even what passage of Scripture it come from. And if you need to write stuff down, there's pencils in front of you. If you need to grab a Bible, there's one in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I'll get you one. You know, we want to make sure everybody's got one. And so after this journey that Paul has here, he writes the letter to the Galatians, and in Galatians 1:6, and that's that passage there where he says, you know, and he's speaking to him, you so quickly deserted him. And when he says that, it's him, they're talking about God, you so quickly deserted Christ. And Galatians is written soon after Paul returns from that first missionary journey in Acts 14:27. And so that makes Galatians, the book of Galatians that we have, the first letter, the first epistle. The next letters Paul wrote are the two letters to the Thessalonians. And in Acts 17, Paul, on his second apostolic journey, he came to Thessalonica and he preaches there. And now many of the people, they were saved there. But Paul, as we find out, he's driven out of there. They just run him out of town. And Paul, he continues on. And when he continues on, he goes on to Corinth, where he writes the two letters to the Thessalonians. And Timothy's return from Macedonia mentions it in Acts 8:5. It's also reported in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. And I throw those addresses out there just so I'm not making stuff up, that they're verifiable. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of his teaching, and he does it, and he reminds it in such a way as if it hadn't been so long since he'd been with them, just by his statement there. So the writing of 1 and 2 Thessalonians can be placed into Acts chapter 18 during Paul's ministry in Corinth. And that makes the second and third letters that Paul wrote. The next two letters that Paul writes are these two letters that we've been studying, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in Acts 18, Paul, he spends a year and a half ministering right there in Corinth, and we've talked about that, and we find that in Acts 18:11. Again, all this is already in Acts. And he returns home, back to his home base in Antioch in Acts 18:22. And later in his third apostolic journey, he arrives in Ephesus, and his ministry that's there in Ephesus, it extends all the way through Acts 19, a period of a couple years there, as we see in verse 10 of chapter 19. And it's here in Ephesus that in Acts 19 that Paul, where he writes 1 Corinthians 16:19. And shortly after that, Paul, he travels to Macedonia, and we see that in Acts 20, verse 1, in 2 Corinthians 2:13, and that's where he writes the second letter to the Corinthians. And in Acts 20, verses 2 and 3, Paul, he arrives in Greece, he's in Corinth again, and he spends 3 months there, and he's there, and he's enjoying the hospitality of Gaius. And Gaius is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:14 for us. And Gaius, he's a native of Derbe. And he is a fellow that traveled with Paul. And he's a prominent believer in Corinth, and it's in Gaius's house, as we find out, in Corinth, that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans in Romans 16:23. And this last letter is written during the book of Acts. Acts 21:33, Paul, we find out he's arrested in Jerusalem. He'd spend the next 5 years in prison, and he'd be there right up through the very end of the book of Acts. So to sum all that up, you're getting fed with a fire hose. It's like class, you know. And to sum it up so far, where we're at in Acts 9 through Acts 28, We read of the earlier ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we find that during those years that he wrote 6 of the 13 letters. And they're in this order. We have Galatians, we have 1 Thessalonians and Acts 18, 2 Thessalonians and Acts 18, 1 Corinthians and Acts 19, 2 Corinthians and Acts 20, and Romans and Acts 20. In Acts 21, Paul's arrested, and he remains in prison through to Acts and beyond, Acts 28 and beyond. And so shortly after the end of the book of Acts, while he's still in prison, and he's now in Rome, Paul writes 4 letters. And the 4 letters he writes are what's called the prison epistles, the prison letters. That would be Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And each of those letters, when he writes them, in each one of them, he always states something about either he's in chains or his imprisonment. You know, kind of give you an idea what conditions he's under at that time. And so Paul, he's eventually released from that imprisonment. He continues on his ministry for a few years, and they believe possibly up to 3 years at this time. And during this time, he writes 3 more letters. And these 3 letters are what we call the pastoral letters. And the reason why they're called pastoral letters is because they're written to Paul's co-workers, Titus and Timothy. So we got Titus, and then we have 1 and 2 Timothy. And finally, at the end of Paul's life, he finds himself in prison again. And this time he's anticipating being executed, literally beheaded, for the Lord, and he writes his last letter, and the last letter that Paul writes is 2 Timothy. Now, we've just surveyed 13 letters that the Apostle Paul had written, arranging them all in the way that Paul had written them, in that sense. And so, during the book of Acts, we've got those 6 letters. We've got Galatians, we have the Thessalonian letters, we have the Corinthian letters, and we have Romans. And then we get in the book of Acts, after the book of Acts, we have 7 more letters, the 4 of them being the prison epistles, you know, the Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And then we have those 3 pastoral letters, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. And having surveyed those 13 letters and having put them into a chronological order, let's see if we can answer the question then, is when did those sign gifts cease? When did they stop? Well, in the first 6 letters that all are written during a period that covered the book of Acts, we find that the sign gifts were operating in all of the churches. All through the book of Acts, we read of the tongues, the gift of prophecy, gifts of healing. For example, we have tongues and prophecy in Acts 19:6. We have the gift of prophecy in Acts 21, verses 10 through 14. We have the gifts of healing happening in Acts 19:11 and 12. And, pretty remarkable, in Acts 28:8 and 9, and on. And in the Acts epistles, those Acts letters, we read that these gifts, they're operating in all of the churches that Paul founded. And they're going in order of the events. You know, in Galatians 3:5, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, as we've been reading through, 2 Corinthians 12:12, and Romans 12:6. Remember those first 6 letters that we have. And all of these letters, we read about the gifts in operation right up into the end of the book of Acts. But during this time, in the book of Acts, the Lord, as we found out, he reveals something to Paul that these sign gifts were going to cease in that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 8 through 12. The gifts, they're in operation all through the book of Acts, and they're mentioned in the letter written during that time, but the Lord has revealed these sign gifts, they were going to cease at some time in the future. And now we turn to the prison epistles, those 4 letters that are written shortly after the end of the book of Acts. And Paul, he's a prisoner in Rome, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And we find here that there's not one word about tongues. There's not one word about the gift of healing in those letters. And it's interesting, even when we might expect Paul to write of the tongues in those passages about being filled with the Spirit, as we see in Ephesians 5, 18, he doesn't say anything about tongues. And as for the gifts of healing, well, we read of a co-worker, Epaphroditus, and we learn about him, and this guy is seriously ill at that time in Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30. And Paul, it appears here, he's no longer has that gift of healing. He's not able to heal as he did only a few years earlier in Acts 28, 9. I mean, he heals all the people there on the Isles of Malta. And it appears that the sign gifts, they're no longer operating at that time that Paul wrote those prison epistles. So in the third pastoral epistles, those three pastoral epistles, as in the prison epistles there, we don't read of the tongues or the gift of healing operating at all at that time. We do read of some prophecies that are made about Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18 and in 1 Timothy 4:14 and in 2 Timothy 1:6. But when we look at them a little closer there, they're given years before. So far as we've read in these three letters, we wouldn't even know if there'd been a gift of tongues. You know, as I was watching one of the debates between and I won't mention any names, but it was between a continuationist and a cessationist. And the continuationist, the one that believed that all the gifts were there, he said if you were locked in a room with a Bible and all you had was a Bible to read and you read through the Bible, you would think that the gifts of tongues was still going on. Well, I would disagree because we see here that they, you know, I can't see that. You know, I don't come to that same conclusion. And again, in places where we would have expected Paul to mention these sign gifts, we find him silent. And we're currently going through, here at the church, and Garrett made the announcement, that we're currently nominating for elders in the church. You know, there's a criteria. The Faith Bible Church goes through quite an extensive criteria for an elder of the church. I think and that's as it should. And when Paul gives Timothy and Titus the instructions regarding the choice of men to be elders in the church, we find here that Paul says nothing about the desirability of men having the gift of, say, prophecy or healing or other sign gifts that we find in Titus 1, 6 through 9, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 10. It appears that the gift of tongues and prophecy, and when I say prophecy in this context, it's the foretelling of future, not the forthtelling. You know, as I preached last Sunday, there's that prophecy of proclaiming. I'm going to just state the word of God to you and what it says and how to understand that. That would be prophecy, proclaiming God's word. Here in this sense, this prophecy would be foretelling. Something's going to take place in the future. They're no longer in operation, it seems, by the time Paul wrote those pastoral letters. And it appears by this time that the gift of healing ceased. Because as in Philippians, Paul, he doesn't seem to be able to heal even his own co-workers. Here's Timothy, he suffered from stomach problems and different ailments, as we learn in 1 Timothy 5:23, and Paul can't seem to heal him. And he doesn't recommend to Timothy that, hey, you need to go see that healer down the street. He doesn't send Timothy a prayer cloth, and he doesn't send him a bottle of healing ointment, you know. And this here is just 8 years earlier in the book of Acts 19:11 through 12. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, we read there. handkerchiefs, aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and the disciples left them, and the evil spirits went out. I mean, it's some remarkable healings that Paul was able to do, but not at this stage of the game. Likewise, we read in 2 Timothy 4:20 that Paul has to leave behind a co-worker, Trophimus, because Trophimus had fallen sick, and he's on the last journey. And this Paul's gift of healing that he had in Acts 28, it's no longer operating in Philippians chapter 2, 27, or 1 Timothy 5:23. 2 Timothy 4:20. I know you're getting a lot piled onto you. Are we still together? Still following along? The sign gifts of the tongues, the prophecy, the foretelling, the gift of healing, they're all operating, as we read here, through the book of Acts. And these gifts, they're mentioned in the letters that Paul wrote during the Acts period, the Acts of the Apostles. But when we turn to the letters after the book of Acts, the four prison epistles, the three pastoral epistles, we find that the sign gifts, they're either not mentioned at all, or we see as with the gift of healing, they're no longer operating in Paul's life. And it appears what he could do in Acts 28, he could no longer do in Philippians or in 1 and 2 Timothy. He could heal all the sick that were on the island of Malta in Acts 28:9. But he couldn't heal any of his closest co-workers, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Trophimus, at the very close of the book of Acts. So arranging Paul's letters in the order that he wrote them, it allows us to see the pattern of the truth, really, that's found in the Word of God. Again, it's getting all of our buttons in the right holes, in line. And these sign gifts, they're operating in Acts, in all of the Acts epistles, Galatians 1, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and in Romans. But in this time period, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we looked at, is Paul tells us that the Lord had revealed to him that these gifts would cease one day. And they did, because in the letters written after the book of Acts, the sign gifts have ceased, just as the Lord said that they would. Now, do you see a pattern that's kind of taken place? I know in law enforcement, it's always like if you're investigating something, and you're always looking for a pattern. Is there a pattern that's happening? Is there a contrast between the earlier letters and the later letters, between the time when all the sign gifts were operating, when all the sign gifts had ceased? And we can give some scriptural answers again to that question, and that question is, well, when did the sign gifts cease? Well, it appears that the sign gifts ceased at the end of Acts, the very end of that book. There's no record in Scripture of any sign gifts operating in any of the letters that Paul wrote after that Acts period. It appears that the gift of healing had ceased, and Paul, he's not no longer able to heal even his closest friends. And so having seen the pattern regarding these gifts, then we need to ask, and it brings up another question, is, well, why did these gifts cease at that time? Well, that verse in 1 Corinthians, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, verse 8 of chapter 13 again, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. Boy, I just had to really kind of grill in on that and like, am I missing something? You know? The gift of tongues and prophecy and knowledge during the Acts period were only, as we read there, in part. They're incomplete. They didn't communicate really the full knowledge that the Lord had to reveal. And so, but the Lord revealed to Paul that, well, when the perfect comes, And he's telling us that it's coming when the perfect comes. And in that English, as it is in the Greek, is that when the perfect, or what which that is perfect, it's a neutered pronoun. It means it's speaking of that thing which is perfect. Paul's not writing about the coming of he who is perfect, but it's the coming of a thing which is perfect. And when it came, then the gifts would be, which were only what we had in part, would cease. It's the difference between being a child and then you becoming a grown man, or seeing someone's face that's reflected, and again, we talked about just a polished metal, and then we get to see him face to face. It's clear. And before the end of the book of Acts, during the Acts period, and in the letters written during Acts period, the Lord had only revealed part of that dispensation of grace. And when I say that, it's a particular arrangement, or a provision, when I use that term, dispensation of grace. Grace, that unmerited favor. Ephesians 3:2. If indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. To the Apostle Paul, but he had not revealed the entire message to him yet. It's only in part during the Acts period, but with the close of the book of Acts, the Lord has completely revealed the mystery. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And if I go over there to verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And if I go to Colossians, the next book over, chapter 1, 26 and 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did I read 26? No? That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now I know in part, but then I shall, the King James says, I shall know. The NASB inserts the word fully there, and just as I have been fully known. And when Paul wrote, now I know in part, he's using a common word there in that Greek word. It's that gnosis. We get the Gnostic, the knowledge, but the gnosis in there. But then but then I shall know. He changes the word from gnosis to epignosis to fully known. The NASB helps us out here because it actually states it fully known. And we could paraphrase that by saying this, that now as I am writing 1 Corinthians and Acts 19, I have gnosis. I know in part what God's message is for us today in the dispensation of grace, but then when that which is perfect has come, I shall have epignosis, the full knowledge of God's message of grace for us today. All through the book of Acts, Paul had only, and we see it in the word, that gnosis, partial knowledge of that message of grace. But when he turns to these prison letters, we suddenly find Paul here, he's using a different word. He uses epignosis. He had now received that full knowledge, which he didn't have when he wrote in the Corinthian letter. Colossians 2, if you're still in that 2, verses 1 and 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, and having been knit together in love and attaining to all wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That full knowledge. I mean, and if you're looking at that same word, it's that epinosis, fully known. You know, at the close of the book of Acts, we also is the close that we find here of God dealing with the nation of Israel for nearly 2,000 years. And we read in Acts, and if you've got your finger in Acts 28, verses 25 through 28. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to the fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. You know, the Jews, they sought after a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. And so what God gave them a sign. And he gave them a sign, and he gave it among the Gentiles. And he did it in order, as we learned from Romans 11:14, to provoke them to jealousy. But with the close of Acts, God sets aside Israel for a time. And when God gave up on those sign people, ones that are looking for that sign, the sign gifts, they passed out of his program. God is not done with Israel, and nor has he replaced Israel. And I believe that you and I, we live in an extremely exciting days in biblical history. And this is not a time for Christians to be distracted or divided over areas, and I'll say of tongues, of any of this. This is where we need to be together. And now some people have been taught through the years, and I'd say in the last 100 to 150 years, and I've encountered these people face to face and had discussions with them, that they believe that a person has to speak in tongues to prove that that person, he or she, is really saved, or that they have to speak in tongues to really display the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. The thing is, they have learned to speak in tongues. But when they see, really from Scripture, that this gift is not in operation today, well, they can at last stop. They can stop their effort to prove their salvation, to start walking by faith, not by sight. And for Paul, these instructions to the prophets at Corinth would then be pertinent in chapter 14, verses 30 through 33. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. When we are having an experience that we learn from scriptures that's not from the Lord, well, then it's time to just be quiet, to keep silent. And to remember that our spirits are to be under our control. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the spirits. We don't want to have our experiences interpret scripture, but we have scripture to interpret our experiences. The Lord warned of these experiences, and he warned us that experiences can be deceiving when he writes, and the Lord states in Matthew chapter 7, 20 and 23 to 23, that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do we cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yes, apparently they really had some experiences. They had prophesied that in Jesus' name. They'd cast out demons and done miracles in his name. And the Lord does not deny that. We don't even see where he denies any of that, that that's taken place. But then he tells them that even while they're doing these things, he never knew them. It's important that our faith be based on the Word of God and not on experiences, because our experiences can deceive us. And as we've seen here, Paul, he's able to heal many sick people through the book of Acts. He's healed every sick person on the Isle of Malta in Acts 28. And he wrote in the Corinthians about the gift of healing that's operating in the church during the period of Acts in 1 Corinthians 12:9. But we also see that at the close of the book of Acts, that gift of healing ceased to operate. He could no longer heal anyone. He couldn't heal Epaphroditus. He, in Philippians, he couldn't heal Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:23, he couldn't heal Trophus. And 2 Timothy 4:20, that gift of healing, apparently it must have ceased to operate, along with the other sign gifts. And today, God no longer gives the gift of healing. There's no healers. But we should think that God himself no longer heals. He still heals. God does. He's the one that does it. In Philippians chapter 2, we read of a healing that God did after the gift of healings had ceased, and it's a prison letter in Philippians. Let me go over there. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul commends Epaphroditus for he's highly favored for his faithfulness, even unto death. But when Epaphroditus, when he's sick, he was healed. He's healed directly by the Lord. He's sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. There's healing today, but there's no gift of healing. There's no divine healers. There's no gift of healing today, but God still heals. Sometimes, right? Because he heals Epaphroditus, but he didn't heal Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Or Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, or Trophus in 2 Timothy 4:20. God heals according to his will today. But the promise that he gave to Paul is still our promise today in that order of grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, whether you're well or you're sick, whether you're like Epaphroditus or like Timothy, we can always claim this promise from the Lord that his grace and strength, they're sufficient for us. He never allows us to suffer something. He doesn't give us the strength to live through it in that. You know, and hopefully, you know, I've dumped a lot on you this morning. Again, it wasn't a preaching message, more of a teaching message. But hopefully it's brought a little clarity. It's put the buttons in the right buttonholes and maybe put some pieces in the right place. At least maybe a clearer survey understanding of the book of Acts where it's all taken place. And that we all be on the same place. And not that there's some people that might be visiting today. Boy, there must be a problem in this church. But it's not. You know, we're not struggling in this church in this area of these sign gifts being a divisive thing. Okay? But again, the biggest thing would be pursue love and that love for one another. Let me close. Father, we do give you the praise and I thank you. I thank you for each one that's here this morning. I thank you for their absolute patience to be able to go through so much and to stay with me. And Lord, I hope it wasn't confusing but insightful, and that there is clarity and we can find it in your word. We thank you that we have the word. We live in a country, and again, I thank you for the people that you have defending this country, that I can still stand here and proclaim your word from this pulpit. And may we not take it for granted. And so, Lord, I lift them up to you. Father, if there's one person in this room that doesn't know you as the Savior, Father, I pray that you would move upon them this morning, draw them to yourself, that they can know the Savior. It would change them for all eternity. And so we give you that praise. In Jesus' name, amen.